You are listening to Overcomers Church International Podcast. Here at OCI, we are dedicated to our vision of building strong people and building strong churches. From wherever you are listening, we hope that this message leaves you equipped and encouraged.
Isn't God wonderful? He just is. It's just who he be. It's just I can't help it. He can't help being who he is. And, it's really a privilege to be able to come together and worship around the one who never changes. People change. Churches can change. Different things can go on in life. And there's lots of things that get our time that should never get our time. And there's lots of things that get our attention that should never get our attention. But when you put your attention and focus on Jesus, and you realize that he never changes, it's impossible for him to let you down. He doesn't, it's not within his capacity to let you down. Have you ever had a person let you down before? I think that's everybody in here. Yeah, when I go like this, that means you can raise your hand at that. Anybody had anyone let you down before? You praise the Lord. God never lets anybody down. Thank you, Jesus. The Lord really, this is where I want to go today. I just want to talk about the heart. And Proverbs chapter, as a matter of fact, let's start in Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4 and in verse 23. I think we can pull this up here on the screen. We've already got it. They're on it. It says this. It says to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it or out of your heart springs the issue of life or the issues of life. And so this to me is one of the most key verses in the entire Bible, because everything that we experience in this life, will either affect us one way or another. And what happens on the outside shouldn't necessarily determine what happens on the inside. We are supposed to be gatekeepers. As a matter of fact, if you go and look up this word guard there, or to keep, some translations say guard your heart. To keep or to guard, it literally means to be a watchman. And you know, a watchman will stand on the wall and will look for things that are good and for things that are not good, for things that should be allowed in and for things that should not be allowed in. And the more I study the word and the more I spend time with the Lord and specifically reading with Jesus, the more I see that he brings really everything down to a heart level. And, you know, the Pharisees were always trying to trip him up because they were, you know, they were full of legalism. They were full of, the commandments and the traditions of men. And they were always trying to look, you know, to really mess with Jesus. And they didn't operate at a heart level. They operated more at a head level. And Jesus understood the way that the kingdom worked and the way that we're supposed to operate. And it really comes down to an issue of how we're believing in our heart, how we're perceiving things and what's taking place in the soil of our heart. And many times, and we're going to get into some of these verses today, but many times Jesus would say, the kingdom of heaven is like. And one of the things, and I call this the paramount parable, which is found in Mark chapter 4, Matthew chapter 13, and Luke chapter 8. And it's talking about the parable of the soils or the parable of the sower. And when the word is sown, that word or that seed makes a difference based on the condition of the soil, based on the condition of the heart. And so this is why I believe that Jesus said in Proverbs, where we just read, that it's so important that we guard or we keep our heart. So we are the ones that are responsible for protecting the soil condition of our heart. It's not your pastor. It's not your spouse. It's not your friend. It's not your, you know, whoever. It is you. You are responsible. You are the sole keeper. Now, the Holy Spirit is there to help us, praise God. But we're the ones that are responsible to make sure that the condition, the soil of our heart, stays at a place to where we can see what God wants us to see. And we can receive what God wants us to receive. We can walk in what God wants us to walk in. This is, to me, one of the most important things we can ever know and ever understand. And let's jump into this here a little bit in Mark. I want to go to Mark chapter 4. We'll probably come back to Matthew 13, but I want to go to Mark chapter 4. And I want to set this up, and I want to read this parable. And then we're going to read Jesus' explanation of this parable. You all right if we read a little bit of word here this morning? You know, Paul told Timothy, he said, take heed to the reading of the scriptures. So it's important that we read the scriptures aloud together sometimes. Mark chapter 4 and verse 1. And it says, again, he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. So here you can, it's setting up what this looks like. Now, it doesn't say this in Mark's account, but in, I believe it's in Luke's account, it talks about right before this is when he had delivered some people. And he had delivered some people from some demons. And then he goes right into this teaching, and we're going to see he's talking about the heart here. And this is one thing. I want to set this up a little bit and tell you something that's really, really important. And that is that deliverance is only as good as the instruction you get after you're delivered. And when I use the term deliverance, sometimes we just think about somebody that's laying on the floor, you know, foaming at the mouth, flapping back and forth, or whatever we might think about deliverance. But, you know, people, since I've been a pastor, I've experienced deliverance. Because deliverance, it's, again, has anybody seen the movie Nefarious? I'm not encouraging you to watch it, but it was a Christian movie about a demon-possessed man. It actually was a great movie. It was a rated R movie, and the only reason it was rated R is because they wanted to keep people from watching it. I'm convinced. It had some very disturbing images in it, but it really pointed out what can go on inside of somebody who's demon-possessed. And it's really an incredible movie. I don't recommend movies, but I watched it, and it was good. It was something that went mainstream to help people understand demonization. It was done by Christian people. All right, anyways, whatever. That came out this past year. And so, but oftentimes when we think about like demonization, or we think about needing delivered, we think about real intense, you know, people doing really wicked, crazy things. But, you know, sometimes the enemy will come in and he'll grab hold of an area of your heart. He'll grab hold of an area of your mind, or maybe in relationships or something, because for whatever reason, we've allowed him in through fear, through whatever. It could be some form of sin, which actually fear is a sin. I don't have time to talk about that right now. But I will say this, you know, that the Lord told Nehemiah said, I'm not going to fear and get into sin. I read that recently. I thought, I've never heard that before. Lord, forgive me for every time I found myself in fear because I was in sin. Praise the Lord. All right. No, that'll be for another time. But you know, there's these things that can take place that allow the enemy to come in and have a foothold in our life. And when that happens, you know what you need? Deliverance. You need delivered from the evil one. Even if it's only in the realm of your mind or in your thinking, you need deliverance. But if you get delivered, if you get set free from just, you know, it can be as simple as this. You're really battling with fear, and you're overwhelmed with fear, worry. Has anybody ever been there before? Probably everybody in here has dealt with fear, like serious fear on some level. And, you know, when you get in the presence of the Lord and then that thing leaves, that fear leaves, it could be a spirit that's oppressing you, or it could just be your mind's running wild because you've not taken control of it. But you get free from that thing, and then you find release. You've been there. Anybody been there before? I've been there many times where it's like, Lord, this thing's been oppressing me. I've allowed it. Now I need freedom. But have you ever found yourself getting free from something and then going right back to that same thing? That pattern of thinking? Why? Because your deliverance is only as successful as the revelation, the knowledge, the wisdom that you carry beyond your deliverance. And so Jesus, he had just got done delivering people, and then he began to teach on, he doesn't say it quite like this, but you can read between the lines, he delivered people, and then he taught them how to live free. It's one thing to be set free, it's another thing to walk free. So, okay, jumping back here and in verse 2, it says, then he taught them many things by the parables, and said to them in his teaching, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increase and produce some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, Jesus wasn't talking about the physical ears on their head. Everybody had physical ears on their head. He was talking about the ears of their heart. And he said, but when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. Now that really confused me for a lot of years. And I thought, wait a second, Jesus, I thought you taught parables so that people would understand, not so that they wouldn't understand. But if you look at the language, he said things are in parables. They're hidden for you, my disciples, but they're hidden from people who haven't put their trust in me. And so it's amazing when you read the scriptures, you read Jesus teaching. You ever read some of the red letters before? And you're like, oh, it's holy, it's Jesus. And you get done reading it, you're like, I have no idea what he just said. A lot of what Jesus taught, you can't understand it without the help of the Holy Spirit. And you can't have the help of the Holy Spirit without having a relationship with him. He designed it that way. It's like he put it there in plain sight, but the natural mind does not have the ability to perceive the things of the Spirit without the Spirit of God revealing them. And so he set it up. So that's what he's saying. He doesn't want people to just come in and be able to hear and see and know and understand without having relationship with him. Everything comes back to relationship with God. And so in verse 13, it says, and he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? Here we go. This is the key. This is why I call this the paramount parable, because everything hinges, all the other parables, all the other things in scripture hinge on understanding this one parable right here. Do I have your attention now? This is incredibly important. This is why Jesus was saying, listen, behold, let me explain this thing to you, because if you miss this, you're going to miss everything else. And what is he going to talking about? And we're going to go into this a little bit more in the nitty gritty, but he goes into talking about the heart. And so he's saying that the issues, the things of life, the heart are really what counts. It's really what matters. Hold your place there. Let me flip over. Let's go over to Matthew chapter. Let me show you this real quick. Matthew chapter 11, and I believe it's in verse 29. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29. This is one example of how Jesus always seems to come back to the issue of the heart. And in verse 29 of Matthew 11, it says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly, where? In heart. And you will find rest for your souls. You know, the issue of rest I just had a conversation with somebody the other day. The issue of rest is, it's not a position on the couch, it's a position in faith. Jesus, I guarantee you, was a very hard worker. We don't know a lot about his life up until he started his ministry, but it's pretty safe to assume that he worked with his father in his business. But then when he got into ministry, he worked very, 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 very hard for 3 years. But yet he was at rest. How was he at rest? It's because he was gentle and he was lowly at heart. Another way you could say this, I believe, is that he had himself postured in a position of humility and of rest. If you go in and look up the being lowly and gentle of heart, you could say he was postured in humility. That's what lowly would mean. It mean a place of humility, willing to receive from the Lord, willing to receive from the Father. And he was at a place of rest. One of the things that I've had one of the biggest challenges in my life is coming to a place of rest. I feel like I've always been pretty humble with the Lord and pretty authentic with the Lord, to where if I've got something going on, I'll come in and I don't just pray and pretend everything's okay. People that pray and pretend everything's okay, if it's not okay, it's like, why are you even praying? I mean, because the Lord, he wants to help you. So to come in and put on a front, like you got everything figured out and all you got all your stuff together, that's ridiculous. The Lord already knows all the stuff anyways. And so Jesus didn't have any sin or have any problems like in that sense. He wasn't dealing with fear or whatever. But you know that there was a time when it says that his heart was filled with sorrow when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what did he do? He remained at a place of rest and humility to go to the Father to deal with this. Because if we don't deal with this, this will deal with us. Or the stuff in here that we allow in here will deal with us. And the condition of our heart directly affects what takes place in our life. It's 100% true statement. The things that take place in our heart, what we allow to have in our heart, the condition of our heart directly affects the things that take place in our life. So let's continue reading here in Mark chapter 4, and we're going to see this a little bit more. Verse 14, and here he begins to explain. The sower sows the word. And the picture of the sower sowing the word is an old-time picture because that was the day that they lived in. And it was like somebody that would have a bag wrapped around them, right? And you've seen this like in an old movie or something where they would reach in and they would take seed and they would spread the seed. They would throw the seed out, all right? So that's the picture here. In verse 15, it says, these are the ones sown by the wayside. These are the seed that are sown by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. What is the enemy after? What's he after? He's not after your washing machine. He's not after your transmission in your car. You know, sometimes, and I'm not saying the enemy won't mess with things like that, but a lot of times people, it's like, the enemy's really been after me. You know, the brakes went out of my car. Well, that would be a really bad thing. The transmission, let's see with the transmission. The transmission went out of my car. And then the next week, it's like, my washing machine broke. And then it's like, oh, I got this bill here. And it's like, the devil's really after me. And really, the thing is that the enemy really just wants you to get distracted with those things so he can steal the word from your heart. Because if you have the word, you have everything. If you have the word, you have peace. If you have the word, you have joy. If you have the word, you have faith. And you can believe God to fix your transmission, to fix your washing machine or whatever the situation is. So the enemy is always after the word. Notice when he comes. When does he come? Immediately he comes. If I had a dollar for every time I prayed with somebody after service and they would say, I really need this, that, and the other. And what they were saying matched up with what I was preaching. If I had a dollar, I would probably have hundreds of dollars for all of the years that I've had people come up. And don't be afraid to come up and talk to me or whatever. I'm not saying that. But I'm just saying sometimes, even sitting in a service, the enemy will come and he will steal the word from people. And it could be because of a hard heart. It could just be because you got a cute girl sitting next to you. I mean, it could be anything like that. Liz is distracting to me oftentimes when we're in services together. Listen, the more you laugh at the jokes I give, the less I will tell them. Just gonna tell you, that's how it works. All right, so verse 16, it says, so he's going on to the next type of ground. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. So here he gives a different type of soil, a different type of heart condition. The seed's the same, but the heart condition is the same. This gives tons of explanation. So it says this type, they receive it, they hear the word, and they immediately receive it with gladness. You ever been there before to where you heard something and like, yes, that is for me. God, that is a word directly for me. And then have you ever been in verse 17? It says, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for what? The word's sake, immediately they stumble. Everything revolves around the word. Everything revolves around the seed. Because if you can uproot the seed, you won't have any fruit. Right? Everything that produces fruit started in the seed form. So what you need in your life, what you need to fix your business, what you need to fix your finances, what you need to fix your marriage, what you need to fix your health, what you need to bring you joy, what you need to bring you peace, whatever it is that you need, it always starts in seed form. The word is seed. So when the word goes in, and it could be a word for healing, maybe you need healing in your physical body. And what happens is that the Lord will sow word in your heart. And then if that word, that seed is sown, then eventually it will produce what that seed promises. And do you know that there is a seed or a word for every need that you will ever have? If you need production in your life, the Lord has already produced the answer to whatever it is that you need. It's already there. It's just that oftentimes what we're looking to do is we're looking to go and find somebody else or some place to be like, this is what I need. Boom. $10,000. Boom. I'm going to pull that off. Like, that does happen sometimes. I've had times when people have handed me money when I've needed money. I've had times when I've handed people money when they needed money, and it was like an instant thing. God can work miracles, and he does do miracles, and thank God that he does it. Otherwise, none of us really would be sitting here anyways. But Jesus is saying, this is actually the way that the kingdom works. Is that when you take seed and you put it in your heart, then you will have enough for your future. Because seed doesn't automatically germinate and happen overnight. And so this is why whenever we have seed sown in our heart, so oftentimes, you know, it'll be like, you know, we hear a great word, or someone gives us a word of prophecy, or we're driving down the road and we hear the Lord speak something, or we hear a song and it's like, that's the exact song that I need to hear. Ever had that happen to you before? And it was like God was in your car. He showed up through song. And it was a promise for you to stand on. It was seed there, and all you had to do was hang on to it. But then by noon the next day, that seed was totally thrown out the window, was not even a part of your life anymore. Why? Because there were things going on in here that didn't allow that seed to produce what it needed to produce. And a lot of times we're like the second type of ground where it's like, yeah, Jesus, yeah, I'm with you all the way to the end. And then by the end of the day, we're not even with him, much less to the end of when that fruit, that seed produces something and springs up into fruit. Sometimes it just takes time. It's the thing that we hate the most. As Americans especially, but just human beings, it's a human problem to want to wait. I hate waiting on stuff. I really do. Just my natural, I'm just being honest with you. My natural thing is like, let's do it. Let's get it done. Let's get the show on the road. Let's make this thing happen. And sometimes I think, but I don't say it. God, why don't you think more like I think? I mean, I don't believe that. But you know, it says that his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And sometimes we want to see the thing now. We want to see it tomorrow. We want to see it immediately. And sometimes it happens like that. But when it doesn't happen, we are so quick to just throw in the towel and say, you know what? This thing just doesn't work. I prayed and the thing just didn't happen. It just usually doesn't happen that quick. And if we are the kind that receives something and go, man, I know that was a word from God. That was straight from the throne room of heaven. Me and you, Jesus, we got it. I'm with you. And then we walk away from that we're like the second type of ground. And you know why it says? It says that we have no root. There's no root there. When something springs up quickly, I often wonder if it will last. But when things take a period of time to really grow, oftentimes it's a sign that there's roots that are going down before there's fruit there to be able to hold it. You know, if you have a Bradford pear tree is a perfect example of this. Beautiful trees, but they're like the least hardy tree that there is. And it's, you know, they can grow. I remember we planted a Bradford pear tree. I was in my teens and I don't know, somebody gave it to us and we planted it. And it was about 6 foot tall. And my dad and I planted it. And we didn't even know what we were doing. But anyways, we dug a hole and stuck it in the ground. And that thing took, and within, it seemed like a few years, that sucker was like 20 foot tall. I mean, it really grew, and it really grew fast. But then right after that, of course, we didn't know how to care for it either. We're just like, oh, it's growing. You're supposed to trim them, I think, and whatever. But anyways, within just a few years, it had gotten tall, and then a storm came through, and that whole thing was destroyed. And, you know, it didn't hardly take anything for us to go and cut that thing down and pull the root out of it and push the dirt over like it was never there. You know why? Didn't have any roots. I mean, it had roots, but they didn't go very deep at all. And I don't know if it was the tree or the condition of the soil or a combination or whatever it was. But if you have something that's springing up, and so oftentimes, and I'm not saying we shouldn't rejoice when we receive a word. You should, when God speaks to you, you should say, amen, thank you, Jesus, so be it unto me. God, that word belongs to me in my heart. I'm taking it. But sometimes we can do that, but then we don't really stand and stay with the word long enough to see it produce something. We got to get rooted in this thing. So going on down, it says in verse 18, it says, now these are the ones sown among thorns. They're the ones who hear the word. Again, these are four different types of heart conditions. They hear the word and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. So this type of ground is like seed was sown, went into the soil. The soil apparently was somewhat good, and then it sprang up and began to produce fruit. But then what happened is that there were other things around that choked the life of that plant, that produce, the seed that sprung up into something. It choked it out. And it tells us right here, it's the desire for other things, the desires for other things, the deceitfulness of riches, and the cares of this world. And we could go through and talk about what all of those mean, but let's put it simply like this. It's distractions. It's things that are outside that don't belong inside. And when we say inside, we're talking about, you know, your heart, it's not just that little area where the seed is sown. It's the whole entire thing. You should have a perimeter around your entire heart that not only can nothing uproot your seed, but nothing else can even be planted in your heart that doesn't belong. Because if you have things planted in your heart and you don't deal with those things at the same time that God planted something in your heart, you're going to find that they both grow up. And if you're not careful, one will cancel out the other one. This is exactly how unbelief works. Because Jesus said this. He said, you know, with the man that had the boy that was having seizures, and he had a demon, and he said that the man said, Jesus said, the man said, the man said, that Jesus said, I'm going to get it right. The man said, can you heal my son? And Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And then the man said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Mark 11:23 tells us that if we believe and doubt not. See, a lot of times it's not the believing that we have challenge with, it's the unbelief that we have the challenge with. And the enemy comes in to plant seeds of unbelief through fear, through doubt, through past experiences. We've been marked by things in this life. Things in this life have marked us. And you could be stepping out into something that if you're not careful, there is a seed, there's a plant, there's something there of doubt or unbelief speaking opposite of what God's telling you that's going to happen in your life right now. And if you don't remove that thing, then ultimately what God says is going to happen won't happen because you have something in there that's canceling out what God said. This is how faith works. This is how I see faith working, is that if you have something that needs to be moved, it needs to be changed, it needs to go in a different direction, you need to have breakthrough, whatever term you want to put there. You need growth, you need fruit, you need production. God's grace is enough to supply all of our need. But it does require us to be in faith. It says, with the heart, one believes. Right? God's grace produces salvation. God's grace produces everything. But in the heart, we have to believe. And so what happens, this is how I see faith and unbelief work, is that you've got the thing that needs to change, and you've got faith pulling it in one direction, and you have unbelief pulling it in another. It's just like if you had a carriage, and you tied a team of horses up to it, and you begin to move it. Faith can move that thing. But then if you have an equal set of team of horses on the other side, and it's pulling the opposite direction, the net effect of that carriage will be zero. This is exactly what happens with the issues of the heart. The faith for something is so simple. It's not faith is a very, very simple thing. It's not complicated, but what gets complicated is when we get in our mind and try to figure things out, and we allow the enemy to come in and speak things to us that are in opposition to what God told us. And before we know it, that thing that was supposed to be something become nothing because of this thing over here. And that other thing would be some form of doubt, unbelief, some type of fear, wrong word, a different message, or something the enemy brought in. When it comes to trusting the Lord with what he told you, most of the time you're not going to know how it works. If you know how it works, it's probably not God. I'm not saying God won't give you wisdom or something, but almost everything I've faith for from the Lord, he'd be like, I want you to do this. And the way my mind works, I'm like, Lord, how are we going to do that thing? How's it going to work out? Are we going to pay for it? And I'm 100 miles down the road, and the Lord's going, whoa, 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 whoa. I said, do this. I'll give you the next step. What was the thing that we heard and you told me this morning? Tell me that again. Yes. Yes. This is a definition of faith. He said, when you've gone as far as you can go, then you take the next step. Sometimes as far as you can go is the Lord saying, this is what I'm going to do in your life. This is what I'm going to do in this situation. And so instead of going and figuring all of it out, because, you know, you could have a word from the Lord saying, you're going to manifest healing in this thing, in your body. This is no problem for me, whatever it is. And you know what happens? Oftentimes people will go on is they'll go to WebMD and they'll go and Google all of the symptoms of that thing. They'll go and look up all of the stuff that's there. And then they get full of all of this unbelief and, you know, check with 7 different doctors and ask their Aunt Susie who had the same thing and whatever. They get full of all of this stuff. And then they wonder why this simple, pure word of the Lord that's in their heart isn't working. It's because they have so much contaminants. That thing's trying to spring up, but it can't because the garden of the heart hasn't been tended properly. The soil of the heart is totally contaminated, and the desire for other things, the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches have entered in. And most of the time, what I've found with most believers is it is the cares of this world. Every day, if you are a pessimist, by the time you get to the end of every day, you'll say, well, I'm glad that day is over. Come on, any natural pessimists in here? Amen. We're going to break that off of us in Jesus' name. I'm naturally tend to be a pessimist. Liz is an optimist. She's like, am I always excited? I'm like, yeah, you're basically always excited. Basically how she is right here is basically just how she is all the time. It's pretty awesome, actually, to be honest with you. Unless I'm wanting to be pessimistic, then she is a thorn in my pessimistic side. But you know, if you're a pessimist, you just get to the end of the day and you're just ready for the thing to be over. But if you have a real, you know, good godly look at things, because being a pessimist is not the character of God. That's not the nature of God. Imagine if God was that conflicted in himself when he had the vision that came into his heart about creating the world. And then he thought, well, I just don't know. That probably really can't happen. I mean, think about if God would have thought like that. Having a pessimistic attitude is not biblical. It's not holy. It's not right. We should have a positive expectation of things. I don't know where all that came from, but it was for somebody in here, I promise you. And so jumping on down, it says, now these are the ones sown among thorns. They're the ones who hear the word. Verse 20 is where I was trying to go. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And that's where we want to be. You say, well, how do I get to that place where I'm doing that? Let's finish over here in Luke chapter 8. All right, Luke chapter 8. This is the exact same account or the exact same parable in Luke's account. He just gives us a little bit more information concerning the last soil, the fourth type of soil, the good ground. And this is what I have found from, and I don't mean to judge everybody else by me, but I'm the standard I guess I have to go by, is that most people spend most of their time in one of the three type of soils. Most believers, from my estimation, do not enter into the fourth type of ground to where they produce 30, 60, and 100. And you say, well, what's the difference between 30, 60, and 100? There's maybe some debate about what that means, but I believe it means capacity. It's what you're able to steward. God will always give you one. Remember the parable of the talents? He said he gave 5 to one, he gave 2 to another, and he gave 1 to the other according to their ability. And I believe that the one was really less about their ability and more about God's grace. Just his mercy to say, I'm going to give you another opportunity here to do something with what I'm giving you. To prove it, the 5 produced more, the 2 produced more, but the 1 took his and he buried it. And I believe that could be reflective of the 30, 60, and the 100, that when we're faithful with the 30, we're faithful with the smaller amount, with the land, with the heart, with the stuff that God's given us, when we tend to that well, then God will give us more to tend to. And then when we tend to that well, he'll give us more. And I think that really the 100 is maybe the fullness, but there could be numbers beyond that. I don't really know, but I think it's about your capacity. And so a lot of us were asking for these things way out here. God, we want this. I want to do this. And Lord, I want to see this thing. And it's good to dream, but then you have to step back and go, can my heart handle the seed of the dreams that God wants to put in it? Am I able to steward the seed of the vision of the word of God in my own life? And I would say that it's the mercy of God that keeps us from having more in us at any given time keeps us from having more in us, yes, at any given time, because we couldn't handle the production, the fruit production of that more. Or we've not been good enough at stewarding what we have already. And I'm not saying that to come down on anybody. I'm speaking to myself as well. We find ourselves in the first three types of ground. Either we have a hardened heart, and that we could have a hardened heart for a number of reasons, but that could look like the enemy the seed coming, and then immediately. I mean, it's almost like we get nothing. We get no revelation. Things never seem to work for us. It's just like blah. We believe in God, but blah. Nothing's working. You have a hardened heart. And there could be different reasons why you have a hardened heart. But if your heart is hard, that's where you have to go back before the Lord and say, God, I need you to tenderize my heart so that I can receive your seed. And if you're in the next type of heart, then you just need to get before the Lord with that word and say, I'm not going to let go of this thing. I'm going to lay hold of this thing, and I'm going to produce what the word says that it's going to produce in my life. I'm going to trust you, God, that this seed is going to work. If you're the third type of thing, and I think most people fall in the first, Christians fall in the first three type of grounds. And I think out of those three grounds, most of them fall into the third type of ground, which is that sown among thorns. People are so busy and distracted with other things and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches doesn't have anything to do with the amount of money you have. It has to do with money having a hold of you. I've met poor people and I've met rich people that money has a hold of them. I've met poor people and I've met rich people that money does not have a hold of them. It's about your approach to finances, to money. That's the issue. And ultimately, it's about those things, the things, the stuff. You know, the hardest thing, I'm going to tell you something. The hardest thing for me to do, and I've been believing God, I've been walking with the Lord since I was 7 years old. I'll say intimately pursuing him since my mid-teens, because you get older and you start to understand what that looks like. And the hardest thing for me to do still to this day is to push everything else aside and have quiet time with the Lord. And I thought when I was in Bible school, I thought when I get out and I'm pastoring churches and stuff, that then it'll be easy. Basically, they're going to pay me to study the Bible, Jesus. And I realized that that is the furthest thing from the truth. It's harder now for me than it ever has been. Why? It's demonic, I think. There's always something the enemy will throw your way to keep you from getting into the secret place with the Lord, because that's where all the freedom comes from. That's where you not only get seed is conceived, vision is conceived in seed form in the intimate place. This is when it talks about like knowing God. You can go in and read that, and oftentimes it'll use the word intercourse. And when I first read that, I was like, oh my gosh, that's really what in the world? Intercourse with God, what does that mean? The point is that when you're in the intimate place, that's where the seed comes into play, and that's where things get conceived, and that's where things grow and then are birthed. But you can't have that without intimacy. And you know, you can't have the fruit of God. You can't even have the seed of God working in your heart without the intimacy with God. It's impossible. Again, this is why he told them, for them that are outside, it's going to be hidden. They're never going to understand it. But for you that are close to me, I'm going to tell you exactly what this means. And there's nothing compared to that. Hallelujah. But that's the hardest thing. That's still my single biggest challenge in this life, my age, right now, what I deal with is just getting into the secret place with the Lord. It's not because I don't want to. It's because it's so many things are pulling. This is where you have to go and say, I'm going to shut off every electronic device. I'm going to find a closet in the house. I'm going to find a place in the woods. Wherever I need to go, then I'm going to go to that place and I'm going to commune with the Lord. And when you commune with the Lord, this is what it's supposed to look like in order for this to really work in your heart. Verse 15, and this is the good type of ground of Luke chapter 8. It says, but the ones that fell on good ground, every one of these things are so incredibly important. Every word in this verse is incredibly important. It says, but the ones that fell on good ground are the ones who, having heard, the very first thing that we have to do is we have to hear. Remember, Jesus said that this is how the kingdom works. And if you don't understand this parable, you can't understand all parables. You got to have this down. So these are the ones that, having heard, go out. Excuse me. That was the previous verse. Having heard, here we go. Having heard, verse 15, the word with a noble, every word in here is very important, noble and good heart keep it and bear fruit with patience. Let me tell you what these things mean briefly. A noble heart is an integrous heart. Another way you could say this, it's an authentic heart. And again, we have to come to this place to where we're authentic with the Lord. It doesn't do, you know, it's one thing to not be authentic with other people because you might be self-preserving, thinking that other people are going to trample on your heart. They might hurt you or whatever. But it's for people to be unauthentic with the Lord is dumb to the second power. Dumb. That is, why would anybody do that? The Lord knows everything. But when we'll come to him and say, Lord, I have this thing, I have this problem, I have this sin, I have this, and we just give it to the Lord, he's able to take that and do something with it. See, this is a recipe right here for producing 30, 60, and 100. Who wants to know how to produce 30, 60, and 100 in their life? Amen. This is it. It says you have to have a noble heart, which is an integrous or an authentic heart, and to have a good heart. And you say, that sounds about the same thing. They're close. But good means, if you go and look this up, it means to have an agreeable nature. I've been, stop that. I'm a very authentic person. Like, I'm really real with God. I'd be like, God, you know what I did. You know what I said, and I was wrong. Like, I'm willing to do that with the Lord. But then sometimes when the Lord's like, Kent, I want you to do this thing. I'm like, well, I don't really want to do that thing. You know, I've had to fight that. That's having a non-agreeable nature. When the Lord wants you to, it's the difference between obedience and willingness. Like, I found that I've always been very obedient, but oftentimes I was kicking and screaming. It's like that kid that's too afraid that they're going to get a spanking, so they will clean their room, but on the inside they are not cleaning their room. You know what I'm saying? I've been that kid before. Well, if you're like that, stop that. Get an agreeable nature, because if you don't, you're going to thwart what God has for you. It says the willing and the obedient will eat the fruit of the land, not just the obedient. A lot of times people say, I'll obey God, I'll follow him anywhere. Yeah, but your attitude stinks. The willing and the obedient. Both are very important. It's what you do and how you do it. All right? And the word keep here, because all of these ingredients are important. These are the ingredients to having a good heart. The word keep here means to lay hold. That you lay hold. You have to lay hold of the word that God's given you. You know what it means to lay hold of something? It means you grab it and you don't let go for any reason whatsoever. If the word is not from God, let go of it. If the word is from God, if it's a seed, if it's something in your heart that's from God, you put it in your heart, you allow the Lord to put it in your heart, and then you guard it, you protect it, you put a fence up, you put military personnel on it, you stand watch, you stand guard, and you don't let anything come in and disrupt what God has told you. When we started the church in Perryville almost 13 years ago, we had just a couple of words, and the primary one we had from the Lord is, I have not called you here to fail. And there were times when it looked like it was going to fail. When it was like, we felt like we did everything right, yet everything went wrong. We felt like we did everything right between us and the Lord, us and the people, and it seemed like nothing was going right. And the Lord said, I haven't called you here to fail. I haven't called you here. We'd have to come back and go, well, the Lord said he hadn't called us here to fail. I mean, it looks kind of like he has, but we're just going to go off of what he said. And we said, no, Lord, no devil. God has not called us here to fail. We're going to succeed. And we still hang on to that. Amen. So you got to lay hold of the word and really don't let go. The last thing here is the word patience. And it says, and to bear fruit. So keep it, lay hold of it, and bear fruit with patience. I just like the bear fruit part. How about just we lay hold of it and bear fruit? No, that's not what it says. And to bear fruit with patience. And the word patience is the Greek word hupomene. And hupomene means hang in there, power. So it's that you lay hold of something and then you take the power that comes from the Lord to hang on to it. And you just continue hanging on and you continue enduring. And the idea sometimes of waiting, because that's in that idea there too. Sometimes you just got to wait and you got to wait and you got to wait until you see the thing. The reason Jesus used natural terms is because people are natural and they can understand natural things. Nobody has ever gone out and planted, what's the fastest growing plant that there is? Does anybody know? Something, I'd say, of things that you guys would grow. What grows fast? Weeds. Something you plant intentionally. Lettuce grows fast. Mustard seed. I thought that grew slow, but I don't know. I don't know. Something we're used to. Lettuce. Lettuce grows fast. Tomatoes grow fast, don't they? They don't. No? Okay. We're going to go with lettuce, okay? Who's planted lettuce before? Okay, let me ask you a question. Was it in a seed form? Okay, did you put that seed in the ground and then go out the next day and expect for lettuce to be there? No. If you did, people would have said, you're crazy. Why? Because it doesn't grow overnight. Even the fast stuff doesn't grow overnight. It takes a period of time. This is why he said, with patience. So let me say, hang on to your vision. Hang on to the word from God. Lay hold of that thing. Don't give up on that thing. Stick with it. But make sure you add patience in there to it, because it probably won't happen as quickly as you think it's going to happen. Things that we're walking in now with what the Lord's shown Liz and I, we saw this stuff years ago. And we thought it was going to happen within a year. And here we are 13 years later, and we're just starting to step into some things. Our timetable is not always God's timetable. Now, there's some things we have authority over, but there's a lot of things that we do not have authority over. When it comes, you can't microwave a vision. You cannot do that. The Lord puts something in your heart, and you have to wait for that thing to come to pass. You know what he's been doing in this church? He's been looking for people that are willing to have hupomene, endurance, patience. And we have a core. We have a group of people here. There is a pulled togetherness that if we will stand together, I'm telling you, Liz and I, we've seen it. We've seen it. Right before service, we were praying. I'm telling you, this building will not hold all of what God wants to do. You need to go ahead and begin to dream and envision of, okay, are we going to have to buy different property, or are we just going to build bigger here and then buy different property down the road to build something even bigger? And it's not about collecting people, but it's about the presence of God being involved with what we're doing to reach people for the kingdom. This is an evangelistic church. It's in my heart. It's been in my heart almost the entire time that we've been here. We will reach droves of people. We're going to do it. Have we done that yet? No, but we will. Why? The seed's there. God put that seed there, and we're just going to hang on to it. Amen.
If God is changing your life through this ministry, join us in reaching others by partnering with us today. If you would like to give or would like more information on how we are making a difference, visit overcomerschurchinternational.com.